But thank you for coming out. It's a great time to talk with you and eat with you. And as God instructed the church to meet together, we love obeying His will and His word doing that. As children go back to their class, we'll wait for people to get some seats here, and we'll resume the final session of our seminar about the unknown remnant. I stepped out for a moment. That must have been when Jeremy told you when the rapture happened, so. Are we good back there, guys? All right, thank you. Through the seminar, we've been trying to make known to you what the remnant is in the scripture. When you come to the Bible and you see the chart up here, well drawn as it is, to recognize the different phases of the remnant and the prophecy of the remnant, and usually what people think of the Bible as is the Old Testament speaks of Israel. Right? And then there's a church in here somewhere in the New Testament part of your Bible, the church, the body of Christ. And we dispensationalists understand that Israel is going to return in their kingdom. Israel and the church has been a distinction of dispensational Bible study for quite a long time. What we've been trying to make clear in this seminar is that it's not simply all of Israel that receives those promises, but a remnant, defining what that remnant is, a remnant who's faithful to the promises God gave to the nation of Israel, who's obedient to them, who receives those blessings and promises. We see this throughout the scripture. So it's not just Israel in the Old Testament. We're learning about the remnant in the Old Testament, right? And we start identifying who those were. In fact, a lot of those Old Testament books and prophets were part of that remnant, okay? We saw when Israel returns, Jeremy talks about Israel return, it's actually the remnant that returns. They return to that tribulation and go into that kingdom until eventually in the kingdom, it's no longer a part of a thing, it's the full thing. Okay, which has never happened before with this remnant. So Israel in the fullness is where this kingdom represents. Over here, we learned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in early Acts, this was Jesus once again identifying the remnant. He didn't simply come to Israel, which he did. He came to Israel to identify this remnant nation that would believe him that he could lead in this kingdom. So we see the remnant now everywhere in Scripture. Jeremy pointed out this last session as well, except for this dispensation. Or because God has changed his operation, he's no longer cursing those who do not bless Israel. Instead, he's blessing all men through the gospel of the grace of God to remove the curse from all men through the cross of Jesus Christ. And though he's building a new body of Christ, which is not a part of something, it is a new and whole, completely, entirely thing. Amen. So the body of Christ is not a part of a thing or what's left of a thing. It's a new thing. And everyone who gets saved adds to this new thing, and everyone in this new thing is saved, praise God. That's the body of Christ. That's never been true about Israel until here in their future fullness. Romans 11, verse 12 says that, if the fall of Israel be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of Israel the riches of the Gentiles, how much more Israel's fullness, when the remnant's no longer a remnant, because now there's no more unbelievers in Israel. That's never been the case. That's not the case now. But in this dispensation, God's building the body of Christ, which means the remnant can be known in Scripture, except for today, literally, you can't identify a remnant, right? People get it backwards. They want to see the remnant now and see Israel everywhere else. Well, the remnant's through prophecy, and the body of Christ is through this mystery. In fact, prophecy, as we learned over the weekend, tells of a people, the remnant, who have faith receiving Jesus, receiving the Holy Ghost. They speak of God's salvation, and they're going to be the recipients of that. They speak of God's glory and being the recipients of that. They even speak in the prophets, as Jeremy mentioned over here in their fullness, of having a worldwide ministry. In Israel's fullness, they're going to preach to the world about God's glory and salvation. So we have a people of faith receiving Jesus and the Spirit, salvation and glory preaching to the world. Don't we do that? Yeah, we do all those things, but we're not the remnant, are we? There are things we have in common with them. The title of this session is Things We Can Learn from the Remnant. The Mystery Church has all those things I just said. We abound in God's grace to the world. We have salvation. We have trusted Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Ghost. And we know the glory of God. Okay? And yet we're not the remnant. That's because there's things that we have that the remnant didn't have. There's things that now God has revealed that he has never revealed. And that makes us distinct. But what tends to happen is people spiritualize the prophets because they see the similarities to make us the fulfillment of that. Okay? That's what they ended up doing. Spiritualizing the prophets to speak about us is normal, but it does not know the remnant. This is ignorant of what the remnant is looking forward to. Okay? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul even says, according to the mystery, that God has in his purpose revealed that in the fullness of times over here, not just the fullness of Israel, but the fullness of times, God wants all things in him. So there's literally an eternal commonality that we have with Israel, the believing remnant of Israel forever, which will be their fullness in Christ. Christ is the commonality. Jesus Christ is the unifying thing that brings all things together. It's his salvation. It's glory in Christ Jesus. It's his grace. It's faith in him, right? The remnant of Israel fulfill the prophetic words about Christ and his purpose for the earth. The mystery body fulfills what God had kept secret since the world began. So you have those two things coming together in one. Now, what God has done today, what color shall I use here, is a glorious thing. It's the glory of this mystery revealed about a body in which there is no national distinction, right? There is no law that keeps you from receiving. There is no limitation to the earth. We have a heavenly position. There's no limitation or divvying out of God's grace. We have grace abounding, unsearchable riches. This is a glorious message. And heretofore, up to this point, it's the most glorious thing God has ever revealed. You can see then why when the prophets speak about a people over there, which will be preaching to the world, who will receive God's salvation and know God's glory and trust Jesus Christ and have the Spirit, and the most glorious thing that's ever happened is this. You see what people do? They go, whoa, well, that must be what they were talking about. This is a good thing. It's the greatest thing that's ever happened, right? What's missing from this dispensation? I mean, it is glorious. I just mentioned all the glorious things. What's missing? Well, look at the old person next to you. And if you're old, you look in a mirror. It's like, there's something wrong here. This is not kingdom eternal. This is not healing. There's some physical thing missing. What we have by grace, our understanding of the scripture, what God has revealed and given to us, is the greatest thing that's ever happened. But there's something over here that will be far greater. This kingdom isn't simply another phase of Israel's history. This kingdom is peace on earth, which we've never had. This kingdom right here is righteousness on the earth, which we've never had. This kingdom on the earth is perfect justice on the earth, which we've never had. And this kingdom on the earth is a nation of saved people, Israel, blessing the whole world supernaturally, which we've never had. Okay? Even the church, with all of our revelation given to us, we have to, how do we communicate those blessings to people? With our feeble words, right? And we can't even control what they believe. Well, they have to receive it. And they look at us and say, well, who are you? Look at your flesh. Who are you? You're no one important. You're right. I'm a sinner. I'm saved by grace. And God's given me, I'm an ambassador of third heaven. But they don't believe that. You don't look like it, right? But you are that. And so it's a faith operation. But here, they go to Israel, as was asked before, because they are the glorious people of God manifested on the earth. Bring blessing, and blessing is immediate, and it's there, and it's present. This is glory. This is glory from heaven on the earth. Okay, that's what that is. This is also glorious. Is this glory of an earthly physical sense? No, it's spiritual. It's heavenly glory. This is thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Glory come to the earth. Okay. This is much greater glory, and that includes all of the salvation and the riches that you have, plus physical manifestation, right? That's the end of all things. When God removes sin and pain and death and suffering, that's the completion of his will since the world began and before, all right? What happens when you remove the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles from this timeline? What you get is the remnant looking forward to that. Okay, don't let the glory of this blind you to the reality of that, that will be, that the prophet spoke about. And that's what tends to happen in the church. They see the glory of this to a degree, and it blinds them to what the prophecies say about that, about Israel, about the remnant returning in their fullness. We have grace that no one before us was ever given. Okay, we have grace that was never given to anyone else. But their future glory, the remnant's future glory, will exceed our own right now. Like right now, the glory you have, you say it's a heavenly glory. It sure is, but you have no physical glory, right? So there's still a time of fullness. Paul says, how much more their fullness. If salvation comes to the Gentiles now, that's the greatest thing that's ever happened. How much more their fullness. If we're not the remnant, then the hard thing to swallow here is, if you're not the remnant, then most of the Bible is not about you. If you're not the remnant, then you're not the last thing God does, right? If you're not, like in history, in future history, if you're not the remnant, then you have to say, well, that's not talking about me, and that's not talking about me. Jesus didn't come to the church, the body of Christ, and Pentecost isn't talking about me. And all the supernatural things that we naturally want and that we realize is true, complete salvation, physical deliverance, is not about you. That's a hard pill to swallow. God's given you great grace. He's given you great understanding from the scripture that you can have and manifold wisdom revealed, but you have to seek this out. Well, what about the problems I have in my life, right? Isn't that what people want? That's what's going to be solved here. But there was a lesson that had to be learned first. There's something else God had to reveal, his manifold wisdom, okay? And people often reject that. Not all the Bible is about us. It does not mean, however, we can't learn from it. We've been learning all weekend about scripture that's not about us. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, as Jeremy pointed out, unto good works. We don't take the doctrine of the remnant. We don't take their prophesied time of tribulation. We don't take their signs or their kingdom or their names. Be careful of that too, calling yourself a thing that you're not. But we learn. Romans 15 verse 4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime, which was everything before Paul, the rest of your Bible, right, was written for our learning. It says that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Paul says the scriptures written to the remnant and about the remnant can benefit you. It's not about you, but you can benefit from them. How? If I'm not them and I don't have those promises and I don't have that Holy Ghost unction like they had there. Well, here's how. This is what the lesson of today is, this afternoon. How can we learn from the remnant if we're not them, if we have something that they didn't have? I mean, they would have loved to know how salvation worked. They would have loved to be free and secure in God's grace like we now know. Like, how can we learn from them when we've got more information than they ever had, which is true? Well, there are some ways that we can benefit from the scriptures and why God gave you a full Bible and not just 13 epistles. We learn from what we have in common. We're not going to learn from the remnant what was kept secret. That means we can't go back to the Old Testament and find what was kept secret. It's not there. It was hidden God. We're not going to go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and find the mystery of the church, the body of Christ. It's not there. We're not going to go to Acts 2 or in Revelation or the Hebrew epistles to find the mystery, church, the body of Christ, who you are and how you operate. It's not there. Those are the new things. But we can learn is what we have in common. You say, what do I, a member of the body, have in common with an Israelite remnant? A lot, it turns out, as I mentioned yesterday, just the same way the remnant helped Paul in his ministry, there were things they had in common, which is why they helped each other. Okay? There is much that you don't know that is not new in the Bible. Greeks, Gentiles, who are always seeking some new thing. Acts chapter 17, remember the Athenians always seeking some new thing? That's what we want. But we love to think, well, we got the newest thing here, the mystery of Christ. Well, I want another new thing, the thing that doesn't talk about. What is the timing of the rapture, right? What is the timing of the Antichrist or whatnot? There's lots of things that God has put in this book that are not new that you don't know. You need to learn, okay? What are these things? Number one on the list may be that the remnant, as we define it, as we've seen evidence in the scripture, is a minority, right? There's Israel, and a remnant is a part of it. It's a section of the whole thing. It's not the whole thing. It's a minority. Often, sometimes the remnant grows and gets that sort of thing, but often there are very few people. There were 8 people on that boat, right? Abraham, whom God would start a nation with, was alone with his goats and sheep and wife, you know. So you had Abraham. You had Elijah. He thought he was by himself. 7,000 is a nice benefit. A couple hundred's nice, you know. It's a minority. The narrow way, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus says straight is the gate, right? Narrow is the way. He's talking to people who say, if you want to be my people, the remnant, then it's going to be a narrow way. Few there be that find it. Right? The remnant is and has always been, until their fullness, a minority. Right? Jesus, the night he was betrayed, how many disciples were there with him? Well, Peter trailed along, but he denied him 3 times. Jesus was alone. Right? And so a minority. Stephen was part of a minority of believing Jews. That's why he was stoned. If he had the population behind him, like John the Baptist, perhaps, they would have done it more secretly. They stoned him publicly. He was in a minority. What do we learn from this? Well, so are we. We are also a minority. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, Paul says, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men of the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Looking around at each other, it's like, yeah. We're a minority, folks. We're not the best of the best of humanity. Right? We're a minority of people. People look at us and go, who are those guys? What kind of small church cult is that? You know. If we had 1.3 billion people as made acceptance status, they wouldn't be talking like that, would they? We're a minority. Now, we're not the remnant because we're the body of Christ. We're not Israel. But we are a minority. What's it feel like to be a minority? Well, you can learn a lot from the remnant, right? When you're by yourself and some pagan god pagan guy tells you to bow down to their false god, you can say, no, right? And you learn that from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yes, like those guys were a minority, right? I am too. I'm part of God's minority. And as the old line says, you and God are a majority, right? That's how that works. So we learn these things throughout the scripture. Ambassadors are not a majority on this earth. In fact, ambassadors in any nation are not a majority. If ambassadors were a majority in a nation, a country, then they'd just vote the leaders out, you know. Ambassadors are obviously a minority. That's what you're called. Philippians 2, verse 21, Paul even says, in the church, the body of Christ, not all seek the things which are Christ, all seek their own. So even in the body of Christ, the saved people, those of you who are trying to seek the knowledge of the truth, which is the second part of God's will, that all may be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, right? Thank God more people are saved than do the latter, but the people who do the latter are also a minority in the church, right? Now, it's not a remnant of Israel or anything like that. We're all saved and all have access to God's grace in heavenly places. But you ever feel alone doing the work of the Lord? Well, so did the remnant, right? So you can read the scripture learning the same situation you're in as far as being alone in a minority that they were often in. And you can learn that. And be encouraged and have, as it says in Romans 15, 4, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, you can have hope. Because God worked through that remnant. And God's working through the body of Christ, which is you today, right? And so, we can learn from that. But you have to know that we're different people. God has a different blessing to us. Right? Many may carry the banner of Christ. You say, how many Christians in the world? Oh, majority of the world's Christian. By what count, right? You see, how do they know how many members are in churches that don't keep membership? It's just a strange thing how they do that. But yes, Christian religion, as the sociologists say, is a worldwide phenomenon and expanding, right? There's a Christian revival in America going on, apparently. But I don't see many people learning the Bible rightly divided as much as they say is coming to Christianity and revival, right? So well, at least they're coming to the direction of Jesus, right? Preach the gospel. Get them saved. Come to knowledge of the truth. But they carry the banner of Christ, but they deny him. In fact, surveys have been done just this last year that see that a majority, over 50% now, of church attenders do not believe the historical and biblical doctrine of the Trinity. That's a problem. 30 or 40% of churches, these aren't people say they're Christians, churches do not teach on sin. That's an issue, right? The American religion now is spelled P-O-L-I-T-I-C-S, politics, or sports. That's religion now. Okay? About 60% of church attenders now have told their pastors that it's okay, they'd rather choose sporting events over the weekend than church ministry. Like, that's where we're at, right? People who don't know the Trinity, who don't know they're sinners, okay, don't know the gospel, and would rather do something else than serve God, right? Minority? Yeah, I'm feeling like that sometimes. I can benefit from reading a lot of scriptures about God working through a remnant, okay? So we can learn that from them. They don't carry his message. They don't carry Christ's ministry. They may deny even Christ himself, but they carry the banner of Christian, conservative, traditionalist, cultural. You know, that's not what it is. The same happened in Israel, by the way. People in Israel say, oh, I'm an Israelite. They deny the scriptures, don't obey the law, don't keep the days, right, and offer the sacrifices. Similar thing. We're not Israel under the law, but minority. Paul teaches Timothy that the world would not be converted by grace. Look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Now, isn't this interesting? Some Christians, because they confuse the prophecies, confuse who they are, thinking, if you think you're Israel and think that this is the operation you're supposed to do or supposed to build, then you have a hope that is slightly false. And I'm not trying to diminish your motivation to see souls saved at all. This is our mission in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Okay? And yet, the Christian who thinks that God is going to convert the world to Christianity in this dispensation is mistaken. Not because God's not powerful, but because we're not the remnant. That's what the remnant will do when they become full in their kingdom. The whole world will then know his glory, not before. You say, well, I don't know, Justin, that sounds like speculation. Look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Paul is dying. He tells Timothy, after Timothy being the next generation, he says, this know also, that in the last days, Timothy, perilous times shall come. Do not think your future is going to get better and better and better and better until everybody's now a Christian. It's like, Timothy, your ministry is going to be plagued with rejection and opposition and disbelief, but you do it anyway because people will be saved and the body of Christ will be built. His ministry will be done. There's your hope. It's not that no one gets saved. I'm simply saying perilous times, right? Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and so on and so forth. They're going to reject God in his service. Right? So he encourages Timothy. Press on. Look down in verse 11. There's persecutions and afflictions. Verse 13 says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving, being deceived. You see? So apart from the obvious will of God to see all men saved, we have to be careful of saying our church's mission is to see all men saved and make sure everyone's saved before Christ. Yeah, press on, do the work, evangelize, have missions, but realize we live in a present evil world of darkness and disbelief. You are the light from the scripture receiving God's word that communicate the gospel to people, right? So when you look around and say, well, hardly anyone knows this, that's normal. Keep ministering, because you're going to die soon. We need the next generation to carry this thing on. Isn't that the remnant? What did God tell Isaiah, who's part of the remnant? Yes, the kings rejected you. The whole nation rejected you. Take the prophecies I've given you. Put them in a book. Give it to your disciples so they may have it in the future. That's what we're doing. Teach people the book. Teach them the gospel, because the church will be here, and they need to know the truth. Amen. Okay. And so the remnant's a minority, so are we. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, Paul says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when everyone will finally get it, and there'll be glory on the earth. It's just not in my lifetime, you know. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Oh, really? That is my experience too, folks. People not endure sound doctrine. They might receive it, but they don't endure it for sure. How much of this soundness do we need? All of it. That's too much. We just want that much soundness. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll turn away their ears from the truth. Now, these are people that heard the preaching, that received the preaching. So again, you want comfort and hope in ministry you do when ministry gets hard? You got the Bible, folks. You got all the scripture to give you comfort and patience and hope. Because despite what was happening with Israel, there was always a remnant. And despite what's happening in this dispensation, God's grace saves sinners. Right? You see, we're different, but I'm learning. Thank you, God, for the scripture. Number two, the remnant endures suffering. Now, we saw it in the chart yesterday, in every phase of the progression of Israel, the remnant, there was endurance, 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 suffering, suffering. And don't you know, today, there's no suffering today, right? It's God's grace, and we don't suffer nothing. Oh, that's right, we do. Well, what do you do with suffering? You don't suffer at all. You just grumble and complain. It's grace, after all. You don't have to be nice. You know, you're... I'm just joking. Doesn't Paul teach you to endure suffering, too? Right. What was characteristic of the remnant, that's why they were a remnant, because a remnant is what's left over after God judges or something removes the other half, right? It means they had to endure suffering. In fact, the remnant was created often because of the wrath or judgment or opposition. The body of Christ is not created that way. We're not created because of wrath or judgment or opposition. We're created by grace, by saving the gospel. And yet, this world is evil, and God does not have a nation, a government ordained by him that specially will protect you, the church, the body of Christ. Which is why the body of Christ has been running for their lives in every country the last 2,000 years. You say, except America, God bless it. Well, it's great when you have freedom to be able to believe and teach what is right. Right? But even in America, don't we try to fight for this and that freedom of speech and to be able to believe this? And you have to maintain the thing or you lose it. Right? Most countries in the world don't have that ability and freedom. Nigeria is the most persecuted country in the world, split by Islam and Christianity. The Christians there are killed every week. Right? You can't say you're a Christian in North Korea. You can't. Right? So this is typical of the body of Christ. What about in Israel? What about those prophets who were actually speaking for God? Could they go to the king and say, this is what God said? If he wanted to be killed, right? So can we learn from the remnant how to endure suffering in a present evil world? Sure. Now, what we have that they didn't have is something greater. We have the manifold wisdom of God and His grace, teaching us how to walk by the Spirit, with changing our mind and understanding, to have the mind of Christ to help us through this present evil world and these sufferings. But we endure the same evil, wicked world that the remnant was in, right? When God changes dispensations, He's not changing sin. The world has always been the same. It's God's work in the world that's changed. And now God's working through you. Now you endure through the suffering of the world. But how do you endure? Not through God's laws and covenants and prophecies, but according to the mystery, the body of Christ by your head. That's how you endure suffering. So how you do it is different, but that you do it is the same. You endure suffering, remnant endures suffering. Thank you for the example. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 25, where Hebrews writes, choosing rather, the Hebrews 11 goes through, it's called the hall of faith, right? All these people in the remnant history, Israel's history, that endured suffering and had faith. And it says in Hebrews 11, 25, they chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, the remnant, than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect and the recompense of the reward. So Hebrews 11, in the meanwhile, saying these people suffered for their faith, but they had faith. They all had faith. They suffered, but they had faith. And Christians love that chapter because it's a great preaching springboard to say there's many Christians who had faith and suffered for their faith. I can name you Christians who died for their faith, and it's great encouragement because we feel like that sometimes. We're facing suffering. Read Hebrews 11. See all the people who are faithful to God. Know that that's the remnant, not the body of Christ, but they were faithful and they endured suffering. They counted it more worthy to suffer affliction than to receive the greater riches of Egypt. Egypt isn't attractive to you, perhaps. It was to them. Other things are attractive to you, right? So we can learn a lesson without saying that's talking about us. No, that was talking about the remnant's history. But we sure do endure suffering as well. And we do need faith as well, right? The remnant was always in tribulation. Don't you face tribulation? Peter, James, Jude all talk about suffering tribulation. As Aaron pointed out, that's because they're going to go through the greatest tribulation that ever shall be. He said, well, how can we learn from that stuff? That's Israel, not us. Do you face any tribulation? You don't face the great tribulation. That's what we can't take. That's not happening today. That's the dispensational distinction. But Romans 5, doesn't Paul teach you in the seminal establishment book for the church that tribulation works patience and patience experience hope? You also are taught how to endure tribulation. So though you're not the remnant, you can read about enduring tribulation from anywhere and say, wow, they did that. Now again, how you do it differs from how they did it, but it's the same tribulation. Not the great one, but you know, the world, tribulation of the world. Personal tribulation, that type of thing. And so suffering is something taught by Paul. Romans 8:18, doesn't Paul teach in this dispensation that you have all the glory now, which means you won't suffer anything? The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in you. There's a glory yet to come for you. This mystery was glorious, but there's a glory yet remaining for you. Okay? And so, we'll see that a little bit later here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, and ye became followers of us, the Thessalonians, and of the Lord, followers of us and the Lord. Now, when the Lord came on earth, he was doing it to establish a remnant, right? Peter was the remnant. Old Testament prophets were remnant. Paul says to the Thessalonians, body of Christ, you became followers of me and of the Lord, and he says, of our brethren in Judea. That's the remnant. But in what way did they become followers of them? It's not doctrinally. It wasn't by the gospel. It says, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So they suffered affliction, but were joyous in the Holy Ghost because of what they knew, and they were in samples, those around them. You, brethren, he says, became followers, 1 Thessalonians 2:14, you became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. That's the remnant. That's what that is. He says, you became followers of them. Not doctrinally. They weren't going there and say, Peter, teach us your message. The following had to do with that they suffered things of their own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Right? The remnant suffered of their own kin, being the remnant, and the Thessalonians were suffering of their own countrymen, which had no covenant from God. They weren't Israel at all. But they were still suffering because there were brothers and sisters in their nation, right? And so Paul says, just like that, he's giving them comfort. You're not alone. You're not the first ones that are going through that. There's a whole scripture
of people going through enduring suffering. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, Paul says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Paul suffers for preaching that, in 2 Timothy he says. And so Christ died, he rose from the dead, Paul's preaching a gospel, and yet he does it facing suffering. In fact, he prays for boldness, he might make it known, because their suffering comes when he preaches it. All right? Philippians 3, verse 10, Paul says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Do you know what that is? So, no, God's grace lifts us above suffering. God's grace helps you endure through sufferings. So what's going on? Of this world, okay? In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4, Paul says one of the things that prove a minister of God is in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, and distresses. How do you know God's grace is working in you? Because it gives you, God's grace gives you the ability to endure suffering and afflictions. By the way, grace, I'm not talking about a supernatural zap, I'm talking about your understanding of what God has provided for you and having the wisdom of God in this dispensation. That gives you the inner man strength to say the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to what I know will come, right? And that's the thing. So we can learn about enduring suffering. The remnant, number three, the remnant is faithful, right? That's obvious. The remnant is identified by those who are faithful to God. And Job was faithful. Even all the distresses he faced, he was faithful to God. Abraham, example of faith. David, faithful to God. How many people could you name? Daniel, faithful to God, even when he was thrown in the lion's den, right? Peter, even though he struggled up and down, was faithful to Jesus. You couldn't say Peter wasn't faithful to Jesus. You could say that he was scared, that, you know, he got intimidated, but he was willing to die to Jesus. He was the only one that followed him, by the way, even though he denied him three times. Peter was faithful. In fact, these guys were faithful even to death, right? And what does Paul say to you? You're saved by grace. You don't have to be faithful. Well, the remnant trusted the Lord. They trusted the scripture. They trusted Jesus, even when, as was pointed out the last two sessions, even when they did not know. They were ignorant of what would happen. They didn't know the Messiah back here. They didn't know what was going to come with the Holy Ghost. They didn't know when these things would occur. In ignorance, they still trusted what God said. Now, we have the benefit and the privilege of God revealing his will and wisdom for the ages in a book that's been perfectly, completely inspired and preserved. And yet, all of us have to grow in that knowledge, which means we're constantly at a state of not knowing something. You're new to it and say, well, I'm brand new. I just don't know all what you're saying, Justin. Well, welcome to the team, because we've all been there and we're all still there in some areas, right? Yeah. So we have to walk each day trusting God's words that we can't quite understand yet. That's ignorance. How do you think the remnant was? They walked with the word of God they had, even when they didn't understand what it said. They trusted God. They said, we're following him. David said, I don't know how he can justify me and forgive me, but thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Amen. Right? That might have been you when you got saved. I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ died for my sins. I'm taking it. Thank you, Lord. Right? But you don't know how reconciliation and atonement match up and forgiveness requires that. And you're like, I got to learn that a little bit. Right? You trust him. You're faithful. 1 Corinthians 4 says it's required of stewards of the mysteries. It's required of stewards to be found faithful. We need to be faithful. Where do we learn faithfulness? The Bible, everyone. I mean, the remnant was faithful, right? Not all of Israel. The remnant was, though. Now, what they believed was different than what you believe. That's the dispensational difference. But they were faithful to what they were given to believe. And so are you. What a great example. That's why, as we pointed out, they're brothers and sisters in Christ. Because they had the same faithfulness. They're the same trust in the Lord, the same Lord. They endure suffering. They just had a different message. A different identity, a different mission, okay? You don't take people from a different department in your company and despise them. You might have friendly competition to recognize you're in the sales department, I'm in the operations, but we're working together for one end, right? They were Israel, we're the body of Christ, same Lord, same will for the ages. The remnant's faithful, so ought we to be. Paul tells us to find faithful men. The remnant also is separate. The remnant is separate from the rest of the nation. It's identified, even though it's Israel, it's identified as a thing, a nation within the nation, right? It's separate. A remnant is what escapes. It's what's the captive. It's what's taken out. Isaiah 52 talks about this. It says, depart ye, go ye out from hence. You see, God's law was supposed to make Israel separate from the nations. God pulled Israel out from the world and said, this is my nation, and here's the laws to keep you that way. And they didn't always keep them. But who tried to do that? Who tried to be God's separate people? The remnant, right? Now, has God called you to be separate? Oh, no, no, this is grace. I can do whatever I want. Really? He has crucified you to the world and the world to you. Galatians 6:14. Isn't that what that says? Okay. It says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, which means you're not glorying in your flesh or your circumstances, right? But you glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. If you're dead with Christ, you're dead to the world. See, I don't want to be. Well, that's what you are. You see what Israel and the remnant, their issue was? Israel was a separate nation. They were supposed to be. They didn't always act like that. They incorporated false gods and pagan gods and religions. All right? The church has made that by salvation. That's the difference. Israel is supposed to be. You are. But the result should be the same. Both of you should be separate. You see the idea? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, Paul says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteous with unrighteous? Some people read that and say, I can't be friends with people. That's not what he's saying. If they're unbelievers, you're not the same. You want to be the same with them, get them saved. But by same, I mean you have access to eternal life in Jesus Christ and all the riches of God's grace. And the unbeliever is rejecting that. Right? That's our motivation to get them saved, of course, right? We should love them enough to do that. But Paul says the body of Christ is not the world. So didn't Jesus say they're of the world, but not, they're in the world, but not of the world? Jesus said that to the remnant. And there's a principle you know is true for you too in there. You're not the remnant, but you're also in the world, but not of the world, because you're the body of Christ. You see the difference? Your head's in heaven. And so what communion hath light with darkness? Well, none is the answer. You're called to be separate. We're called to be separate, not separate as Jews or separate as Gentiles, as the remnant, but separate nonetheless. Romans 6, verse 11, you're called to be separate from your own flesh. Your old man is dead. So it's not just separation from nationalities and laws. It's like within yourself. You got to right the divide, that the mortality of the sins of your flesh, that's been put off in Christ. I'm no longer my old man, I'm a new man, right? Don't you have to walk in that separation each day, or else you're walking your old man? So learn how to be separate. Learn to have the, how to have the mind of being separate when it's so different than how everyone else lives and thinks. Truth matters, even at the cost of our fellowship with friends and brothers and sisters. Amen. Jesus said that multiple times in his earthly ministry to the remnant. He says to Israel, I came to divide fathers and daughters and fathers and sons. And like, what's he doing, dividing families? He's talking about faith. Some will believe me and some won't. His point was, all need to have faith in me. But this is the dividing line. Same in the body of Christ. You have family, you have friends, you have people who do not believe the gospel or believe like you, right? And that hurts. But the scripture always teaches, this dispensation or the others, that truth matters more than our fellowship with those people. And by fellowship, I mean working to serve God, right? We live in this world with these people. We have families, we have friends, we have associations. But we cannot serve God with people who do not also believe God. Just like the remnant could not serve God with unbelieving Israel. Like they had to fight each other sometimes. Because God mattered more. Lastly, the remnant is hopeful. The remnant always looks for a kingdom and salvation to come. Right? Has it come yet? No. People argue this stuff, but this hasn't come yet. Okay? Which means the remnant, all through Scripture, Old Testament, Jesus' ministry, Pentecost, tribulation, they're all looking for that. The remnant is looking for a kingdom and salvation to come. Luke 21, 28 says, when things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. It's coming close. Hebrews 13, 14, you heard it read earlier. The audience of Hebrews, the remnant, is looking for a city to come. 1 Peter 1, verse 5 says that we're waiting for faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we're walking through faith, waiting for salvation. Okay, they're waiting for that to come. Are you waiting for salvation? No. Are you waiting for the redemption of your body? Yes. Now, what is that? That's salvation from this, the physical, right? So I'm saved. I am saved for eternity, but my body is still the same one. Now, which would you rather have? The salvation of your flesh or the salvation of your soul? Like, do I have to choose? If you had to choose, yeah. Obviously, your soul, eternal life, right? This is going to die. But obviously, like I suggested, both is better, right? That's their salvation. You have salvation without the flesh. So God's revealing how you can be saved forever, but I'm not doing that yet. You see what he's doing here? And why is he doing that? He wants you to receive it by faith. That's been the whole point all along. Faith. He's making that point. That's the lesson we give to even the remnant. Look, it's faith. It's not works or Israel law. It's faith. It's grace. And that's our message to the world, right? It's what you believe and trust in Christ. It's what he did. But the remnant was hopeful, always looking for salvation in the kingdom. And are we hopeful? Do we have hope of resurrection? Yes, Galatians 5, verse 5 says, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Not through the Pentecostal Spirit, but through the Spirit that dwells in us, through the knowledge of what he's given us. In Acts 26, 5 through 7, Paul says he was judged, he is in the courtroom for preaching what the Scriptures taught, which was hope and resurrection. Remember that? That's what's in common between us and the remnant. Now, they're looking for this resurrection, you're looking for this resurrection, but it's still hope of resurrection. And it's the same Lord that does it. You see the commonality here? So whether they are them or we all preach resurrection. Having the dispensational Bible study argue between the two is something that those in Christ do. Not those in Christ do with those out of Christ, you say. You take the discernment. Romans 8, 25. If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? We have a hope, which means we don't have the thing. We have salvation. We don't have glory yet. Right? We have the hope of glory. Salvation is glorious. There is a glory to come that we're all waiting for, just like the remnant. Titus 2:13, we look for this blessed hope and glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be saved now before Christ in glory comes back. That's the mystery. That's the mystery. The Scripture says salvation comes when the Lord comes in glory. The mystery says you can be saved without the Lord coming in glory. That's the mystery. But what do we have in common with Israel? We're both looking forward to Christ coming in glory. Amen. You see the commonality? So all of these things are not new. Whether it be you're a minority or you're under suffering or you need to be faithful or you need to be separate from the world, you need to be hopeful about things to come and Christ's return. All these things are in common with the believing remnant of Israel. Okay? So all these things are not new, and we need those things too, but we have much more. We have much more understanding, much more revelation. We have present salvation. We have a complete position in Christ. We're members of the body. All of this was their service. All the things we're talking about that was in common, all of that, those things were their service that came before their salvation. They needed to be faithful. They needed to endure suffering. They were a minority. They had to stand out in order to be saved. You have salvation and still need those things to be faithful and to be separate and be hopeful. Right? So this kind of, and I'll end with this, of this question people ask, why did God reveal the mystery here? And maybe you see as our study of the remnant, you see why there's a right time for the revelation of the mystery. As Israel fades, right, before they're forged. And by the way, things we're talking about, suffering, faithfulness, hope, that's forging, folks. You go through tribulation too, it's not the great one. Okay? The tribulation here is great, because it's never happened that way before. It's God's wrath poured out, okay? But you also suffer a tribulation of the world. But theirs was preceding their salvation. Yours follows after your salvation. Why did God reveal the mystery now? Because we needed what God had taught the remnant. We needed all of these truths about being a minority in the world, suffering, being separate in the world, being hopeful for the Lord without knowing all the truth. We needed those lessons before we could operate as the body. Without those lessons, how do you learn that as the body, huh? How do you learn it? You might think being separate from the world means don't engage with the world at all. Just do this in your home, you know. That's not what the remnant did, right? We need to learn the lessons that was taught through the remnant of Israel before we can operate as the body. To understand God's grace now, you need to realize the consequences of sin, right? How God would judge the nation, his own people, and make a remnant. We need to learn those things before he could reveal his grace. We were not ready to understand grace as humanity until these things occurred first. And by the way, didn't you need Christ before the body of Christ? Didn't you need the Holy Ghost before you received the Holy Ghost? Yes. Didn't you learn what faith was like with Abram before you were saved by faith? Didn't you need to learn what David received mercy and non-imputation of sins and God's grace before he dispenses grace to all? See, all of the things that you have now in abundance and freely given to you were taught back here to the remnant. Amen. They're lessons. What was unknown is, why is God teaching it this way? Why doesn't God just bring this kingdom in now? Well, you know You know, because God wanted people saved by grace through faith without their works, not by sight. Amen. He wanted that belief from people. He wanted people to make the choice, say, I will be the remnant for God. I will be the body of Christ that is not of this world. Right? That's what he wanted. By the way, the remnant was learning that too, right? What was left for the remnant? What was left for them to learn? Nothing. Christ had come. The Holy Ghost had come. Like, they're ready. They're ready. The reason why God revealed the mystery now is because the remnant was ready to receive the fullness of the glory of God on the earth. But what was not known was the glory of God without his presence. That was not known. Like, if you get the glory of God on earth without realizing it's by faith, not by what you deserve, you know, you need this at that moment. The remnant's ready. So there's nothing else to learn but glory. And God says, something about that glory. It's not about you just pleasing your flesh for eternity. It's about the glory of my grace. And so what he reveals is that part of his glory that he wants to be glorified, which is his grace, Jesus Christ, what he did for you to save you, not just what he did to make your crops produce more fruit, right? And that's what we learn. And that's the wisdom of God that we have now to appreciate. Ephesians 1, verse 6, Paul says, we're the praise and the glory of his grace. We have glory, but it's the glory of his grace. Here's the glory of his presence on earth. We have more access to spiritual understanding, wisdom of God, and the spiritual walk than anyone's ever had before. We are not the remnant. We have greater grace, but they will know a greater glory. We look forward to glory at that time in heavenly places, right? So there you are. Some lessons from the remnant you can learn. Hopefully that was edifying this weekend about who the remnant was and finally how we can learn from them. So now you have all scripture that you can learn from, rightly dividing who you are in it, right? Any questions? None. We've solved them all.